As I've already indicated this morning, I want to talk a little bit about this idea that we have a guide, that Jesus is someone who guides our lives. A little question for you. Have you ever hired a professional guide to help you do something for the first time? Some of you might be some event that you went to, could be climbing rocks. Always good to have somebody that actually knows how to make sure that as you're going up the side of a cliff, that you've actually got those ropes secure, that you're wearing them the correct way, that everything's attached the way it needs to be attached. Anybody bungee jumped? Got bungee jumpers here? Yeah. I bet you didn't just grab a rope out of your garage and go out and throw it over a cliff somewhere, did you? You're probably very glad that there is somebody who said, now here's what's going to happen, and then talk you through it. Guides are important. Guides have information that we may not have. Guides have done something before themselves. And as a result, they have experience to share, not just information. And so we trust them so that we can do something. Wouldn't it be great if you had a guide you could just hire to walk along beside you as you went through other stuff in life? Remember when you were dating and looking for the right partner? Imagine that, eh? A professional guide. No, no, not her. No, not her. No, 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 not her. That one right there. What do I say? Yeah, well, here's what you do. Okay, pull the chair, sit down, right? Guide in life. What a cool thing. Imagine if you had a guide in your marriage. All the trouble that could have been avoided, right? The moment you start going down the road, honey, you're just like my mother. You get a slap in the side of the head by the guide. Don't go there. Don't say that. Man, you could stay out of trouble. Wouldn't it be great if we had a guide? That's what a guide is. Somebody who's a reliable expert for all the reasons that I've already mentioned. And they can just walk you through whatever is about to happen. And when unexpected stuff comes, they're cool under pressure. And they'll help you get out of the situation that you find yourself in. Wouldn't that be great? We're saying that Jesus is our guide. And from the beginning, God spent a lot of time guiding his people. In the beginning, when he was going to form a people, he came to Abram and he said to him, you know, you leave your country, you leave your people and your father's household, and he said, and then you go to the land that I'm going to show you, and I will guide you there. When it was the first time for Israel to leave Egypt, the Lord told them that he would guide them. Remember that night it was going to be a pillar of fire. By daytime, the cloud, pillar of a cloud. And it's a physical picture of a spiritual promise. So just watch that and follow that. You'll be okay. The book of Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not unto your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Lord is my shepherd. I'm not going to lack of anything. He's going to lie me down in green pastures, lead me beside quiet waters, and restore my soul. James 1 says, if you lack wisdom, ask. And because God wants to guide you, he's going to give you the wisdom that you need, and he's going to give it to you generously. The Bible says that God is there to guide us, and there's all these pictures, particularly as God frames his relationship with his people in the Old Testament, sets them up for what is to come, and spends a lot of time guiding them. The writers of Scripture have remarkable names and pictures of this guide. He's Redeemer, he's Friend, he's Counselor, he's Father, he's Judge, he's Comforter, all to help us to understand the process of what we have in him as a guide. So our God is a guiding God. But the question remains, how do we actually experience it? How do we actually experience that? Now, some people use the language of divine guidance very easily. Some will say things like, the Lord told me to do this. They will say, God spoke to me about going here or there. God put this burden on my heart. God showed me this or that. The problem is that many of us don't use that language. It's not language that we're comfortable with. And if you never use that kind of language about how God leads you, you're not alone. Because there are other people who love God deeply, who follow God, who learn about God, who honestly, simply never ask themselves about that experience. And so, people seriously devoted to God sometimes don't use that language at all. And that's what I really want to talk to you about this morning. I want you to still be able to say that there is a way to recognize whether God is speaking to us or not, because that then becomes the question. If that's not the familiar language that you use, that's okay. But if the alternative is that you never sense God is speaking to you, never sense that God is leading, never sense that God is guiding, then you have traded something for nothing. It's a little bit of a background story to get us going. 1 Samuel 3, 1 to 10. You remember the little boy Samuel. This is the beginning of his relationship with God, and it goes like this. Samuel is ministering before the Lord. You remember he was given to Eli because Hannah had promised that if she had a child, she would let him grow up in the service of Eli the priest, so that he could be groomed to be a priest himself. And one night, it says, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. Lamp of God had not yet gone out. Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark was. And then the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel answered, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back and lie down. So he went down, lay down again. Again, the Lord calls Samuel. Samuel gets up, goes to Eli, says, here I am, you called me. My son, Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back and lie down. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time, the Lord says, Samuel. Samuel gets up, goes to Eli, says, again, here I am, you called me. And Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli said to Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came, stood there, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. I think it's important that you sort of summarize what's happening there as Samuel has to figure out how exactly this process works. God is speaking. In fact, God is saying something over and over again. He's hearing something, he just doesn't know it's God, right? So he's aware that something is happening, but he just doesn't know God yet. He actually had to learn to recognize that God was speaking to him. In other words, it's possible for God to speak to someone and for that person to know that something's going on, but they just don't know it's God. And we can be like that. How do we communicate? Sounds and symbols. We have learned to interpret symbols, and those symbols mean something, and that's communication. We can do it verbally or we can do it silently. We can write it or we can read it. And then, of course, there's other forms where it's not so direct. It's not somebody writing something specifically to us, but something like music. We say it speaks to us because either the melody or the words bring something to our minds. We feel calm, we feel restful, we feel uplifted. And so we talk about communication being sounds and symbols that are impressed upon our minds and we communicate. We're finite creatures. That's how we communicate. One writer wrote, because we're finite creatures, we have to use finite means to guide each other's thoughts, like all those things I just pointed out. But God is infinite, and among other things, that means God can guide your thoughts directly. He doesn't have to use sounds. He doesn't have to use symbols. He can, but he doesn't have to. He can directly access your mind. He can simply guide a thought without any other means at all. Right? He can simply put a thought into your mind. What does it mean for us to communicate with someone? We take it for granted often, but it's essential for community. In order for us to be a community, you have to commune together. There has to be communication between us. Dallas Willard writes about this in his book, probably one of the best books I know about guidance and God's will for your life. It's called Hearing God. When someone is communicating with you, what they're doing is causing you to think certain thoughts that you wouldn't otherwise be thinking. And those thoughts go into your head. Someone else prompts them, but they become your thoughts, and that's communication. And part of what that means is it's possible for God to guide a thought in my mind. I may not know what's happening, but God is doing it. And that's what's really happening in little Samuel's life. So we want to be careful that prayer is not just about me talking with God. If God wants to, he can talk back. To have a personal relationship with God means I must be open to the possibility that the Spirit of God is going to prompt me or guide me. He's going to come back at me. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. There's a two-way communication going on between the Holy Spirit and our spirit, reminding us constantly that we are his children. And he does that by often giving us his thoughts. You know, I remember profoundly being struck by my child as I watched him sleep. And as I sort of put my hand out and as he's sleeping there, I had this profound sense of how much love I had towards this newcomer in my family. Wasn't that old, but already the love that I felt. And then I had this weird second thought that instantly popped into my mind, just like God loves you. And we've all had those moments. We've all had those profound experiences where something that we're feeling or seeing links us in the same time to God as His Spirit communicates with our spirit and tells us something about the fact that we're His children. Your foot slips and you catch yourself before you fall, and suddenly the thought comes into your head, God is watching over me. Thank you. Boom. Just like that. Or you suddenly get the sense that somebody, you need to give someone a sandwich or a helping hand. Or you need to offer your services, or you need to make a phone call. The list is endless of people, Christians, who are experiencing God's guidance. We don't always pick it up. We don't always acknowledge where that thought came from. But that's what God is doing. Can I prove that a thought is from God? I don't have to. Why? Because the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children, because the Bible says this is what's happening. It just is. It's part of what it means to be a believer. And it helps me to affirm my faith in a guiding God. My question then is, how is God interacting with my heart and mind to produce harmony with His character and with His word? How is God interacting with me so that I act in accordance with His character and His word? And every time that happens, that's as a result of Him. Sometimes the Spirit prompts us with ideas. A thought will come and we'll encourage someone with a note or serve someone. I'll get back to that in a little bit. But that's one of the things that we understand. Things come into our minds, and if they're in harmony with the character and the word of God, I don't have to endlessly think to myself, I wonder if that was from God or not. I had someone come into my office, might have told you this story once before, and they sat down and they said, I had a message from God this week. I said, oh, what was that? And they said, God told me to divorce my wife. And I said, I don't think so. Now, do I believe that in the end it is possible not only to end up in a divorce situation? Do I believe that God goes through a divorce with a person, that in the end God's will can be accomplished by restoring that person through the process of divorce? All of that. Do I believe that it is the will of God at a particular moment to divorce a person? No. Why? Because the Bible says God actually hates it. It's His mercy that kicks in at the end when we go through it. But for someone to say that's what God told me, I said that's out of line with His character and it's out of line with His word. Therefore, I don't believe that God said that to you. Right? I want to look at some myths that keep us from experiencing God's guidance. I'm going to go through these rather quickly just so that you get a sense of just what that means for us to really grab hold of the fact that God is constantly interacting with our thoughts and helping us to do things according to His character and according to His word. Five myths that interfere with your understanding and acceptance of what I just said to you this morning. Okay? There's five things that raise their ugly little heads and start whispering, I don't think Matt's right. One myth is that God would only speak and give guidance to spiritual giants. No matter how many times we say this, I think there's sometimes still that sense of, yeah, other people, but not me. Sure, him. Sure, him. But what about little old me? Right? Because even giants like him, in the face of those three, he's like, I'm just a little guy. We all do that. We don't just do that as pastors. The reality is we all minimize our relationship with God and we maximize what's going on in other people's lives and we say, I'm not like them. And so it can't happen to me. And I got to be careful I don't get bogged down in this. There's a curious thing that happens in the Old Testament, and you can do this on your own. I'm just going to touch on this. I'm not going to camp here because this is a huge subject. But there is a difference, and there's a change in the way that God deals with his kids in the Old Testament and the way that he ultimately starts dealing with them in the New Testament. And so in the Old Testament, you get a lot of verses like this. I'll instruct you. I'll teach you in the way you should go. I'll keep my eye on you. This is what the Lord says. I'm the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way that you should go. Lack of guidance, a nation falls. Victory is won through many advisors. Humans plan their course. The God establishes their steps. You're familiar. There's lots of verses like this. Don't let the wise men boast in their wisdom or the strong boast of their strength, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me. And so even by Jeremiah, even though God is always giving examples and he often encourages people with the examples of his guidance and his direct hand on them, he makes statements like that, where his ultimate goal is that they would know him, and by knowing him, the direction of the guidance can change. He doesn't have to directly impact them the way they do. I'm going to say a little bit more about that in a minute. In the New Testament, you see a lot about just know me. I'll teach you all things. I'll remind you of everything that I've said. Who's known the mind of the Lord? But we have the mind of Christ, so why are you asking? You'll speak not on your own. You'll speak only what you hear, and he'll tell you what is yet to come. Everything is linked to the word and character of Christ. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who doesn't change like the shifting shadows. That, in James 1, is an example of guidance. And you read it and go, how is that guidance? And he says, well, if you're being guided, you're going to know that good and perfect gifts are from God. You're not even going to question it. And you're going to know that if you're being deceived, if someone's saying lies, you're going to know it's a lie. You're going to be able to discern. I'm not going to have to spell it out for you anymore. You're going to get it. For those who are led by the Spirit are the children of God. You're a child of God. You're being led by God. You're going to do things that are according to the character and the word of God. Everything outside of that, you're going to know it's not right. Something changes. Of course, if you make that leap, you understand that the moment that the Holy Spirit is given to us permanently, and God indwells us, that his relationship with us changes a little bit. And that brings us to the second myth. If I'm always in tune with God, he will guide all my decisions, and I'll never have to make any decisions on my own. You see, this is what's happening in the Old Testament. It's a dad with his young child. And so there's a lot of instruction. You don't just turn a little kid like this loose and say, you know what? Just sense right and wrong. Do what you feel like, and mostly it's going to work out okay. You don't do that with a kid. And so there's a lot of hands-on instruction when your kids are young. But then come the teenage years. And the discussions are a little different. And ultimately, what would you really like? You would like to walk as an equal with your son and daughter. They've grown up. They're an adult. They don't have to ask your permission if they can have an ice cream or if they can cross the road. If we were in tune with God and the point was that He would guide all the decisions and you'd never have to make decisions on our own, we would never learn to grow up. God says, I put my spirit inside of you so that you can start making right and wise decisions and you will be in harmony with me and my will. And you don't have to ask me every time. You will know. And you can ask for guidance and I will give it, but you can always have the confidence that if I'm acting according to the character and the word of God, that God is with you. That's a hard leap sometimes. Yeah. It's one of those moments where you go, wait a minute. You see, becoming a good person, which we always say, we want to be good people. And, of course, we have a Christian answer for what that means. We mean that we want to be people like Christ. So being a good person means being like-minded with Jesus Christ. And so we have to exercise judgment, and sometimes we have to make difficult choices in the face of uncertainty. And then we have to be accountable, and then we have to learn. And that process is indispensable as human beings. It means that many times in our lives when you pray and ask for guidance, God's response is actually going to be, you choose. Because you'll never grow if you don't do that. I think the reality is, and this is what I'm chewing on, whether I really want to say this out loud. Sometimes the reality is that I really don't want guidance. I don't. What I want is I want to be spared the anxiety that goes with freedom and choosing. And the anxiety that comes with being responsible. That's what I'm actually trying to avoid. And God is not a convenient escape for anxiety of choice and responsibility. God just is not going to let you use Him in that way. Part of God's will for your life is that you grow big shoulders. God doesn't want you to offload responsibility constantly. He doesn't want you to simply be able to constantly say, unless He tells me to do something, I never do it. And that way, when it gets done, I can always blame Him and make Him responsible for anything that happened that didn't go the right way. See, God is wanting us to choose within the parameters of His will. And then when things get a little messy, He wants us to still trust Him. God wants us to be able to enjoy Him even when things go south. God wants us to believe in Him even when the choice that we made makes us scratch our head and say, I thought about it, I asked other people, we prayed about it, I kept saying, give me peace one way or another, whether I should do this. And in the end, I went ahead and did it, and now I'm up to my neck in consequences. You know what? You're still with me, God. Thank you. Rather than the, I don't want to have any anxiety in this life about any decisions that I make. And I would rather not take responsibility for any of them. Yeah. God's will is an intersubjective, individualistic trump card that I can use to get my way. Oh, man, this is where it gets weird, isn't it? We wallpaper over our humanness with some sort of pseudo-spiritual language. If you haven't been part of a church where a pastor leaves, then you may not understand this, but I'm around all the time when pastors talk about leaving and going on to other churches. And of course, it's not always appropriate to share the details of why they're leaving. And at times, a pastor is going to another church because it's a larger church, and there's more prestige, and there's more money. But they'll never say, I'm leaving to go to a bigger church with more prestige and a higher salary. What we say is, I got called. Ha ha. Right? Because I don't actually want to go to a church with more money and more prestige and more people. But you know what? I got called. I have to go. Aw, shucks. I love Ray Stedman's joke that he tells about this. Kid comes into a house and he's holding a rat. He comes in, he says, Mom, I was throwing rocks at the side of the house and this rat ran out and I killed the rat, or at least it fell over and it was just lying there. And so I picked it up and I threw it against the wall, and then I picked it up and I threw it against the wall again, and then I kicked it, Mom, and then the kid realizes the pastor's come for a visit and is sitting in the chair. He says, and then the blessed Lord came and took the rat home to glory. That's what that is. We get goofy around this language of calling, and we do it to bail ourselves out. Sometimes we want to make ourselves look more spiritual, and we're just being carnal. It's important to be honest, and it's important to be human. As a general idea, if you get an idea from God and you hope and you pray and you listen and you get wise counsel and then you believe an idea came from God, my advice to you, don't tell people. If the idea is really from God, it'll be a good idea. The goodness of the idea alone will convince other people. Don't hype it up. God told me. Imagine going back to dating. You just go up to a woman, you say, God told me you're to be my wife. Do you know what every woman should respond to that? When God tells me, I'll agree. Right? We pull this crazy spiritual language thing. There's nothing anyone can do to be guided by God. That's rubbish as well. Of course, what God wants us to do is listen, and there's all kinds of ways that He wants us to listen. We've talked about this so many times, the different arts of listening. Some of you have very individual ways of trying to listen. Sometimes it's in your reading. Sometimes it's in your devotion. Sometimes it's in the people that you're with. Sometimes it has to do with alone time. Sometimes it has to do with crowded time. Sometimes it has to do with hearing a speaker speak. And sometimes it has to do with just me being quiet. But God expects us to listen. And He expects us to think through the thoughts that come into our mind that are in harmony with His character and with His word, and then to do something about that. I That's the passage we used earlier on in the service, right? And it's such a powerful passage. Because as the person is saying, Elijah in this case, God, you have got to demonstrate and show yourself to me. I just need this. There are all these things that happen, and if I was there, I would have said right at the first one, right? Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks. And I would have said, thank you, Lord. You proved yourself. God, no. It's just a big windstorm, Matt. What? And then comes an earthquake. Oh, God. Man, you just, oh, yeah, that just does my heart good to know that you sent this earthquake so that I would know that you're God. Shut up, Matt. It's just an earthquake. What? But the fire. Just out of nowhere, there's a fire. Come on. Yes, God. Matt, that's not it either. But are you listening? Do you hear the sound of my voice? Goes back to the giant thing, doesn't it? We think the giants hear God's voice in the earthquakes, the fires, and the great winds, and so we want it too. But the giants of this world have learned to hear the whisper. And it's available to any of us. It's just that impression, that thought, that's in line with his character and his word, and they act on it. The truth that I don't want to admit to myself is that the difference between people that I often consider to be spiritual giants and me is often that they're just more obedient than I am. Huh? That's what I don't want to say out loud. Is being guided by the Spirit a myth? Is that the myth? It's wrong. Spirit was sent by Jesus. To have a relationship with Jesus means to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, if the Spirit is in you, then you're going to accomplish God's will. Don't know how many of you have ever read Henry Nouwen. And a lot of very great things that he says about his own inward relationship with God. He's one of those guys that spends a lot of time internalizing the process of listening with God. And sometimes people say to me, it's too much. I can't handle that much internalization. That's okay. But once in a while, think about it. There was a guy in his community named Trevor. Henry Nouwen works with severe mentally and emotionally challenged people, and he was sent to a psychiatric facility for an evaluation, and he was there to visit a man named Trevor. But when the authorities found out that Henry Nouwen was coming to visit, they said to him, could you have lunch in the Golden Room at our institution, and we can invite the doctors and the clergy and PhDs to come and meet you. And Henry said, sure, fine, we can do that. So he shows up, and he goes to where the luncheon is supposed to be, but Trevor's not there. And remember, his original intention was to go and do an assessment and talk to Trevor. And Henry says, where's Trevor? And they said to him, oh, Trevor can't come to lunch because patients and staff are not allowed to have lunch together. Plus, no patient has ever had lunch in the Golden Room. And that was kind of the key moment. Now, a lot of us under that kind of pressure would say, oh, okay, well, fine, I'll visit Trevor later. But Henry Nouwen is a guy who often has to speak the thoughts that come into his mind, especially if he feels that someone else is misguided. And in his mind was, Trevor needs to be included in this. It was the whole purpose of my visit. So he said, the whole purpose of my lunch was to come here and have lunch with Trevor. If Trevor is not allowed to attend the lunch, then I'm leaving. I'm not going to have lunch either. And, of course, a way was found for Trevor to come and have lunch. Now, everybody thought they were there to hear Henry, and, of course, they're excited that they're going to be able to say that they came to a lunch where Henry Nguyen was the speaker and blah, blah, blah. And as they're all sort of talking and having this lunch together, nobody notices Trevor get to his feet with a big mug of Coke in his hand, and he says, I want to offer a toast. And the room goes real quiet. And everyone in the room gets real nervous. What's this guy going to do? And so here's this deeply challenged individual in a room full of PhDs and doctors, and he starts singing, if you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. And he starts singing, and the audience is like, oh man, I mean, talk about uncomfortable. But he just keeps singing. So Henry starts singing with him. And then it starts to pick up, and then everybody's singing, if you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. When it's all over, what people came away from that lunch hour in the Golden Room with Henry Nguyen was not any of the amazing insights that Henry shared in his little 10-minute speech, but a guy named Trevor who got to his feet and started singing, if you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. Those God moments are sometimes awkward. But it takes a lifetime of learning to be comfortable enough to start hearing and doing what God wants us to do. Don Carson, one of my favorite theologians, as you well know, let him have the final word as we conclude this morning. He says, while divine guidance will remove some of the bumps, while divine guidance can give rest, while divine guidance can make my life more pleasant, its primary purpose is not to make life like an interstate highway without any bumps, potholes, or dangerous driving conditions. Divine guidance is designed to enable us to glorify the Lord and fulfill His will regardless of what life may bring. And sometimes it's a real rocky road. Let's bow in prayer. Father, you have deigned to put your Holy Spirit in every single person who accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. You've given us your Spirit, and then you've said, this way I seal the deal, you are mine, and my Spirit will now communicate with your Spirit, whether you want it or not. And it takes a lifetime of listening, of understanding, of obedience, to fine-tune that and to gain confidence in that. Father, you want us to be confident. You don't want us to stay children. You want us to become adult in our Christian understanding and in our Christian walk. You want us to choose with wisdom the freedom of the many paths that lie before us every day and every year of our lives. And within that, to celebrate the character of Jesus Christ and to do things that demonstrate His character. You want us to be in step with the Word of God, which is why we read it, why we use it devotionally, why we memorize, why we go back time and time again to the same passage and ask it to speak to us. And we want to fall in line with your character and with your Word in such a way that we know that we're in your will. Father, it's a beautiful relationship, and it's one that we all practice. And there's times when we do it better, and there's times when we do it worse. And through all of this, you're a careful, loving parent. You're always there for us. Sometimes to urge us on, sometimes to pick us up, sometimes in your silence to force us to move. But you're there, and we thank you. Bless us as we learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Amen.